And chapter 7. Not going to get through this message. I know that's a shock to you today, but anyway, our Old Testament book that we're studying is the book of Genesis. We've come to Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7. I'm turning to Luke chapter 17, but you don't need to do that because I'm getting my title from Luke chapter 17. And then I'm coming back to Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7. The first book of the Bible. I'm still hearing pages turn. That makes me nervous. I'm playing with you. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26 says this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." I'm beginning a message this morning entitled, "In the Days of Noah." In the days of Noah. Let's pray together and we'll begin our thoughts here in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. Pray that you'll help us as we open the Word of God now for our minds to be clear and clean. Help us to be completely focused upon you and your Word. Speak to our hearts in a very real way. Challenge us from the pages of Scripture. And help us, Lord, to preach what you have preached to me. And Lord, I pray that you help me to do an effective job today. And Lord, to be a submissive servant of yours. And I confess I need your help. Please help me this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our study through the book of Genesis, we've come to these chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 7. These chapters include the familiar story of Noah, his family, and some of each animal being saved from the flood by being on board the ark. And there are so many thoughts in these chapters that we could get bogged down in a number of them. However, we're going to attempt to make these thoughts flow in a way that it's easy to understand and to remember. I'm going to give you three major thoughts in these two chapters. Now, there's going to be several thoughts under a couple of these things. But first of all, I want you to see man was profane. Secondly, we're going to notice that God was present. And third, we're going to notice that Noah was peculiar. And I'm showing these things to you. We're only going to get to two of them today. And we're putting this title together, "In the Days of Noah." We see these three things. Now, a study of the days of Noah we find in these chapters, chapter 6 and 7. And as we look into these chapters, there are these three major thoughts I want you to notice that were in the days of Noah that are still in our day today. Now I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart because it's, understand this, Bible truth is wonderful to have. Thank God we have the Word of God. But God has given His Word not for you just to know it. He wants you to obey it and He wants you to learn from it and live by it. So God is speaking to us in this. What is He saying? That's what I hope you come prepared to ask every time you hear me preach. And by the way, I appreciate you coming to this church and so on. Our church is not the only church, but we're a church that's going to give you the truth. And every time we preach, I want you to have this thought in your mind, what is God telling me? What's He saying to me? All of us need to be asking this question. Number one, let's notice in the days of Noah that man was profane. We see this in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 6 and following. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Look at verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Look at verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Now, my friends, in these verses, along with some in the New Testament, we see that the condition of man before an all-knowing, holy God was one of profanity. Man was truly profane. He was unholy. He was wicked. In verse number 5, the Bible tells that God saw the wickedness of man, and it was great on the earth. He goes on to say that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now we see in these in verses 1 and 2 that they are involved in unholy unions. Now, by the way, there is much debate on verses 1 and 2 who the sons of God are. But may I say something to you? The Word of God does not clearly tell us. So any time that there's debate from good godly people, in other words, that some people say it's that, some people say it's that, it could be either or, there must be another major truth. It's not my purpose to tell you who the sons of God are. I personally do not believe they were angels. I believe they were the sons of men who were right with God, if you will, who got in unholy unions with the daughter of mankind. But it doesn't matter even what I believe about that, because that's not the major teaching here. The major teaching is this: the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and it was not pleasing to Almighty God. The major teaching is there was an unholy union. Some people believe it was the line of Seth, the godly line of Seth. That's the sons of God with the ungodly line of Cain. Folks, listen, I'm not going to debate it. I'm not going to do it. Because I know what God is teaching here is that they were in unions maritally that was displeasing to Almighty God. Whether it was angels, whether it was men, what's it matter? No matter who it was, it displeased God for whoever these sons of God were to marry these daughters of men. God was unpleased. He was displeased with these marital relationships. Along with this, we see that man grieved the heart of God. This means they hurt him. This is found in verse number, what verse is that? I think it's verse number 6. Yes, and it grieved him at his heart. That word grieved means it hurt him. He was being hurt. He was being displeased, and it caused him pain. Verse 11 tells us that the earth was filled with violence. Men were cruel. They were outrageous. They were unjust. Then verses 11 and 12 tell us the earth was corrupt before God, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The bottom line is the people had completely turned away from the righteousness of God. Man was in an awful condition before the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 verse 38 and also Luke chapter 17 tells us that during Noah's day they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. Luke chapter 17 tells us the same thing. They were eaten up with the affairs of this life and its entertainment. Now the idea here in Matthew chapter 24, it says they were eating and drinking, married and given in marriage. When you look at that, they were eating and drinking, married and given in marriage, that's not necessarily wrong in itself. But the idea that the Word of God is saying here is that even after God promised judgment, they just kept on living as they always had before. They kept on eating, kept on drinking, kept on marrying, giving in marriage. In other words, they never believed that God was going to judge the earth. They just kept on going on in their sin. The Word of God did not affect them at all. They kept on living as they always had. Now get this, what was once good had turned evil. It had enslaved itself by sin and became so perverted that there were no good thoughts, no good intentions, no repenting and no righteousness. We see that because in verse number 5, the Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here it is, mankind, whom God had created just three or four chapters prior to this, is so perverted now that every imagination of their mind was wickedness. So we see in the days of Noah, number one, man was profane. Number two, this is where the good news starts coming out, at least for us. Number two, in the days of Noah, man not only was profane, but number two, God was present. In the days of Noah, we see in these chapters that God was there. He always is there. And I'm telling you, He is present in all places. And as we consider the presence of God in the days of Noah, there are four things about Him I want you to notice with me today. I'm not going to get any further than this morning. First of all, under this, God was present. First of all, we see that in God's perception. Look at verse number 5 and verse 12 of chapter 6. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Look at verse number 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. In these verses, we're told that God saw the wickedness of man and looked upon the earth, and he saw its corruption. You know what the word saw means in verse number 5? It means he took knowledge of it. It means he understood it. It means, you can see it, he perceived what was going on. And I'm telling you today that we see that he saw all the wickedness and all the corruption that was going on the face of the earth. And my friends, listen to me. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like it, but he still sees all things, and he still knows all things. And there may be people today who don't want anything to do with God, and they think they're getting by with wickedness just like they thought they were in the days of Noah, but God perceives what they don't think he perceives. He knows. He understands. He sees you in secret. He sees you in public. You cannot get away from the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We see, number one, man was profane in Noah's day. Number two, God was present in Noah's day. We see that in his perception. We see that, number two, in his promise. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Look at verse number 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Look at verse number 21 and following. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. The point I'm trying to make here is that we see God was there not only in his perception, but in his promise. Once the Lord saw all the wickedness of man upon the earth in the days of Noah, he then gave a promise that judgment was coming. Notice in these verses how the Lord said it was going to destroy man from the face of the earth, along with the beast, creeping things, and birds of the air. He goes on to share with Noah how he was going to do this, and it was going to be a worldwide flood. Don't ever think that this flood was localized. Because if it was localized, God's not kept his rainbow promise. Amen. God said he would never again destroy the earth with water. And some people try to make you think that this was a localized flood. If that's the case, what about all the floods we have in different localized places today? You listening? This was a worldwide flood, friends. And I'm telling you that God promised it was coming. But get this, he had not caused it to rain that we know of at this point in human history. They had never seen this before. This was coming from the mind of God himself. Would they listen? You know, in the same way today, we see elsewhere in the Word of God how he has once again promised coming judgment upon this world and those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Noah's day, he promised a flood. In our day, it'll be fire, my friends. And I'm telling you, they laughed in Noah's day, but it didn't stop the rain. And they're still laughing today, but it will not stop the fire, because God does not get permission from man to keep his promises. He said, I will destroy man, and that's exactly what he did. The Bible tells us, you don't need to turn to it, but in Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 12 and following, it says this. It says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who should be able to stand? The Bible teaches in Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May I tell you that the Bible plainly tells us in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 17 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And in those days we see man was profane. All you got to do is look around. It is the same today. In those days God was present. Guess what? He's still present. And we see his presence in his perception. He saw it. He knew it. He understood everything about the corruption. Secondly, he promised that he would judge it. And he's going to judge it again, my friends. Number three, we see his presence in his patience. Look at chapter 6, verse number 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Look at chapter 7, verse number 4. He's called Noah to come into the ark. And once he calls Noah into the ark, it says in verse number 7, it's 7 days from now. In my other Bible, not my other version, but my other Bible that I study from. Amen. In my other study Bible, I've got in the margin of my Bible 7 days and counting. You say, what are you talking about? First Peter chapter 3, verse 20 puts it this way. Listen to this. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that while the ark was being built, God was being patient. That's what it says. This verse and all these verses tell us what the Lord was doing while the ark was being prepared. He was being patient with people by giving them time to believe his word and repent of their sin. Genesis 6:3 tells us that he left the opportunity open for 120 years. Genesis chapter 7 tells us that when God called Noah to come into the ark, he told him it would be 7 days and the flood would come. Again, we see the patience of God in all this. The point here is even though God promised judgment upon sin, he promised judgment, he would judge sin. He was very patient and he was very long-suffering with those who were guilty before him to give them an opportunity to respond to his truth. Exodus 34, 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Romans 2, 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? In other words, in Romans chapter 2, he's saying, are you despising God's patience with you? All he's trying to do is lead you to repentance. God was truly patient with these people. And may I say this to you? Don't miss this. There came a day when his patience ran out. There came a day when he called Noah into the ark. And chapter 7, verse 16, you can look at it. It says the Lord shut him in. And may I remind you that Revelation 3, 7 says this. These things saith he that is holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. When God shuts the door, it's over. He was patient with them. He gave them 120 years. He was patient even to the week. 7 days from right now it's coming, and they still just kept eating, kept drinking, kept marrying, kept giving in marriage, didn't want anything to do with God, didn't believe his word, and God's patience ran out, and he said, Noah, come into the ark, and he shut the door. And I can just imagine when the door was shut, these people laughing. Somebody said this, it was like Noah building an ocean liner in the middle of Nebraska. no water around. Noah with the word of God. This is tonight, by the way, but Noah with the word of God. He believed God. And can you hear him preaching? The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached the word of God. And he was telling these people, judgment's coming. The rain is going to fall. The floodgates are going to open. And they're laughing and mocking and poking fun at him. And it doesn't change them at all. They just keep going on and keep going on. Keep living as if judgment never is going to come. There came the day when the door began to close. But Noah wasn't closing that door. Something else was. It was the hand of God. And they shut the door. God closed him in. Can't you just see him gathered around here? Just let me have a sanctified, holy imagination here just a minute. Can't you just sit in them, see him just sitting there and say, Noah, he's crazy. That guy's a nutcase. He's inside there with all them animals. Could you imagine the stench he's going to have to smell in there? I mean, can't you? Look at the time we're having out here. He said it's going to start raining from the sky. What is rain? Water from the sky? You got to be kidding me. He ate too much pizza at night is what he did. He's just dreaming all this up. Until all of a sudden somebody felt something hit him on the hand. And they looked down, and it was a drop of water. And another one felt something and looked down, and it was a drop of water. And before long it began to drizzle. Can't you see them? I can imagine them at that time flooding, going after the ark, bombarding the ark, because now they see it with their eyes but never believed it with their heart. And the water begins to fall. And can't you just imagine them coming and knocking on the door saying, Noah, we believe now, we understand, open the door. And I can hear the heartbroken voice of Noah from the inside saying, I can't open the door. I never closed it. God had it open. And God closed it. Don't ever give up on your unsaved family. Don't ever give up on your unsaved neighbors. Don't ever give up on your unsaved friends. Because as long as the door is open, there is hope. But if the door closes, it's over. God was present in this day. We see it in his perception. We see it in his promise. We see it in his patience. By the way, this is why God's word tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You ever wondered why God says now? Why would God say now? What do you hear when people are lost? What do a lot of them say? What do some of them say? Not today. Not yet. Not right now. When they say that, they're disobeying the scriptures. Because God said, now's the time. Behold, today's the day of salvation. Why does God say now? Let me tell you why. Because the door of opportunity for mankind is now open, friends. It's open. God's patience is still going on as we speak. You say, how can God let something like that happen? How can he just sit back and not do something? How can he sit back and let wickedness just flow? How can he sit back and let that and let that and let that? Let me tell you why he can let that. Because he is patient. He's long-suffering. He loves this world, and he wants them to repent, and he wants them to be saved. God loves mankind. So many times we get just like the disciples and say, you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? You want us to, I'm talking about to destroy them? I remember Dr. Clarence Sexton speaking about his own life. He grew up in a drunkard's home. He was sharing this story up in Bristol. And he said on Sundays, he said that the bar was shut down, but that his daddy would sell booze out the back door. They would go to help him sweep up the bar and clean it up, and he would sell the beer from the back door to people pulling up in their cars in suits and ties coming from church. Said his daddy would sell the beer to them and come in and start cursing them because those are church people. Dr. Clarence Sexton, who's now the president of Crown College and the pastor of Temple Baptist Church, he grew up in that mess. And he said he met somebody, I think it was years later, who said, you know, I remember that place, and I used to ask God to burn it to the ground. Then he made this statement. He said, why would that same person not pray that somebody reach my daddy with the gospel? You hear about places who sell synthetic drugs. And yes, I don't mind saying something about it either. You hear about places who are corrupting our kids and corrupting our teenagers and corrupting all this stuff by putting this filth inside their bodies. And the flesh rears up and says, burn it to the ground, burn it to the ground. And God says, I'm patient and I love them as much as I love you, son. Why don't you try to reach them with the gospel? You know what I'm praying? I'm not going to go into a place like that because of the way it would look. The pastor, Buffalo Ridge, went into a place like that to get some of them synthetic drugs. Don't tell me that wouldn't hit the papers. So I'm not going to go in there, but here's what I'm praying. God, on our door-to-door visitation, you know where they live. Send us to their street and let us try to reach them with the gospel. Somebody says, I can't believe God would let stuff like this go on. You listening to me? He sees all of it, folks. He understands all of it. They weren't getting by with it in Noah's day. They're not getting by with it today, but he's got the door of opportunity open for them because he is a patient God. And before we start saying why, you better thank God he was patient with you, friends. Amen. Number four, we see he was there, not only in his perception, promise, patience, but number four, in his provision. Boy, I like this. I've got 9 points under this point right here. They go quick, I think. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. Did he say, I'm going to kill everybody? He could have. But you know what he did? He provided a way of escape. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. Make thee an ark. He's talking to Noah. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make it in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, third story shalt thou make it. Did the Lord see the wickedness of the world before him? Yes or no? Sure he did. And because he saw it, he promised to bring a flood that would destroy the world and all that were within it. However, the word of God plainly tells us that he told Noah, make an ark. He gave him the dimensions and exactly what he wanted it to look like. See, there was coming a day when the judgment of God would fall, but this ark was God's provision, not man's, God's. It was God's provision of protection for him and his family. Now, there are several thoughts about the ark. There are 9 of them. Don't let that, you know, make you nervous about that roast that might be cooking in your oven at home. All this. Several thoughts that if you're saved today, you need to rejoice in what you're about to hear. If you're lost today, this is available for you. Because the ark is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. He is the ark. Now, that being the case, let me give you 9 things about it. Are you ready? It's just a little Bible study on the ark here. I hope some of you will take it and re-preach it and do a better job than I do with it. Number one, it was made of gopher wood. So what's that mean? It means a lot of things. But here's how the Lord spoke to me. The fact that this boat was going to be built from wood speaks of life coming from death. Let me explain. Noah and those on board were spared. Their life was spared because there were some trees cut down. Something had to die to give them life. Gopher wood. Isaiah 53, read it when you get home. He was like a tender plant. You know the story. Matter of fact, let me just read some of that to you here. Listen to this. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. If you're saved today and you have everlasting life, let me tell you why. Life came from death. Jesus died so you don't have to. Isn't that a great thought, honestly? Number two, quickly. In verse number 14, we see that the ark had both a human and a divine side to it. Because who told Noah about the ark? God, there's the divine side. But who did he use to build it? Man. See, there's both a divine and a human side to it. And what I'm saying to you here is in this we see both God and man coming together to give Noah an opportunity to be saved from judgment. And in the same way, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God, became a man by being born of the Virgin Mary. He became the God-man in order to bring man back to God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Get it? God became man in order to bring man to God. Somebody says this, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man. He's a lot more than that, friends. If you believe that Jesus is just a good man, and that's where it starts and that's where it stops, there's no way under God's heaven that you are saved and you're a Christian. It's impossible. That's one of the fundamentals of our faith. You cannot deny the deity of Christ and still have salvation. Because if he was all man, then he inherited Adam's sin nature, Romans 5:12. But he was not all man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, God bypassed Adam. And therefore, Jesus inherited his Father's sinless nature. He was the God-man. This is why he said, before Abraham was, I am. This is why he said, whoever's seen the Father, whoever's seen me has seen the Father also. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And because of that, he became man. And he therefore could take our sin punishment, number three. The ark was to be pitched within and without with pitch. Now you understand that I could preach on every one of these things, but I'm trying to get through the book of Genesis, folks. Verse number 14 teaches us this in Genesis chapter 6. Pitch it within and without with pitch. You know what that word pitched means? It's the same word, and in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, same word translated a different way. It's not a contradiction. It's just the word. It means the same thing. You know what that word is in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11? Atonement. Now think about this. It's the idea of propitiation, which means covering sin by sacrifice, complete security from every kind of terror and from all risk of perishing. In other words, this pitch is what sealed the ark so as not to let the waters of God's judgment inside the ark. The waters would never reach those on the inside because of the pitch, because of the atonement. And in the same way, it is by the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin that makes the child of God safe from the wrath of God that falls upon sin. Pitch it within and without with pitch. And you tell me that he uses the same word as he uses his atonement in Leviticus chapter 17, and God didn't plan that. Sure he did. He's saying what the pitch is to the ark, the atonement is to the believing saint. And just like the pitch would not let the waters of judgment in, the atonement will not let the waters of God's wrath in on a child of his. Number four. By the way, I'm going to give you a pop quiz tonight, and you're going to tell me what's major point number two, letter B, number four under it. Number four, there was only one door to enter the ark. Verse number 16 tells us that. And the door, not a door, but the door of the ark, shalt thou set in the side thereof. And notice when God was instructing Noah about the making of the ark, he said, the door, the door. There weren't many doors, there's just one. In the same way, Jesus identifies himself in John 10:9 as the door by which one can be saved. Friends, there are not many ways to safety from God's wrath, only one. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There was only one door. Number five, God was in the ark. You say, what do you mean? Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. Notice the language. And the Lord said unto Noah, what's that next word? Come thou and all thy house into the ark. He didn't say, Noah, go in the ark. He didn't say that. He said, come in. Now, what's he telling him? I'm in here, boy. Get in here with me. Are you listening to me? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he says, let him that thirsteth come and drink of the water of life freely. God was in the ark. Number six. Boy, I like this. I know I'm bombarding you, and this is against what I even try to teach people when they preach. Just give one major thought. I can't. What in the world, you know? Number six. The ark was always above the water. The ark was always on top of the water. Look at chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. You say, what's the point you're getting out of this? This means that no matter how high the water rose, the ark was always floating on top of it, friends. Now, what's that a picture of? It never went under. It never perished. It was always on top. You know what that's a picture of? Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm telling you that sin's running rampant. It's getting deeper and deeper and deeper and all this, but if you're saved, grace is always above sin. Amen, friends. Number seven. I'm getting close. The ark took all the punishment. In chapter 7, verses 17 to 20, we see this. The Word of God tells us that the flood came just like God said. The waters beat upon the earth. However, let us not forget that those same waters that beat upon the earth beat upon the ark too. But those inside were safe and secure. Now, if you don't know what that pictures, you've got problems. That's a picture of, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has already suffered the wrath of God the Father. He's already suffered it. He's already taken it. It's already beat him down. Listen to me. He died because the wrath of God upon sin was beating upon him. He took our sin punishment. But when you're in him, the wrath that beat against him will never get to you because it beat on him, and now you're found in him, and in him is safety and security. Isaiah 53:4-5 says this. On the other hand, John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You believe on Jesus, really believe him, you're saved. If you don't, the wrath of God's still coming after you. Number eight, this is all under God's provision. The ark was the only provision for judgment. The only provision. This goes right along with only one door, but I felt like it merited enough just to be mentioned separately. In this verse, look at chapter 7, verse 23, the latter phrase. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive. Notice this, and they that were with him in the ark. The ark was the only thing that provided help from judgment. This goes to show that if people wanted to be safe during the storm of God's wrath, they had to get into the ark. There was no other way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Number nine, and we close with this, nobody was born on the inside of the ark. Nobody was born on the inside. That same phrase teaches that those that came out were the ones that went in. And I'm telling you this, folks, this is interesting. The only ones who came off the ark are the ones who made the choice to get on board. In this, we see that every individual must make the decision to receive the Lord Jesus as his or her personal Savior. In other words, just because your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your grandfather or your grandmother or your Sunday school teacher, just because they're saved, that does not make you saved. You must be born again. You must choose Christ as your Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who said, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the Word of God, you find three different arcs. Now listen to this. When this came out in my study, I'm telling you, wonderful. There are three different arcs in the Word of God. All of them picture Christ. One of them is Noah's Ark, saved him from the wrath of God's flood. Number two is the Ark of Bulrushes that saved the baby Moses from the wrath of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. And number three is the Ark of the Covenant that housed the law of God, the tables of stone, no more condemnation. You listening? It's been said that all three of these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when we are sheltered in Christ, we are sheltered from God's wrath. That's Noah's Ark. Satan's assaults. That's the Ark of Bulrushes. And the condemnation of the law. That's the Ark of the Covenant. And I leave you with this thought. Are you on board? If you are, rejoice, because it's sealed tight with pitch. It's sealed tight with atonement. And God's wrath will never get to you. But if you're off board and you're roaming around saying, what's the big deal? The big deal is God keeps his promises. And just as sure as the water fell, the fire will fall someday. Don't wait like these people did until it's too late. Accept him today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Help us to trust you today. And as we proceed with this thought tonight and bring out Noah and his peculiarities, would you speak to our hearts there? But I pray that you do business with us today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. Maybe you're here today and you say, Jody, if God's word is true, and it is, I'm in danger of judgment. I'm in danger of dying without Christ and not going to heaven. But I'll tell you this, I want to go, I really do. I want to be saved. I don't want the wrath of God to fall and it falls on me because I'm outside of the ark, I'm outside of Christ. See, my friends, the wrath of God fell, and it even fell upon the ark, just like I said. But those on the inside, it never reached them because it only hit the ark. Jesus is the ark. He's already taken your punishment. He's already died and taken the wrath of God in your place. But only if you are found in him will you be safe. Maybe God is dealing with you. If he is, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible, share with you how you can know the Lord. As a matter of fact, if God is speaking to you about your soul, and you say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm saved. I don't know that, or maybe you know you're not saved, but you say, God is speaking to me. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I need to make sure I'm a Christian. I want to know I'm on the inside. I want to know that. Let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I understand that the Lord wants me to be faithful in telling people that the door is open. Judgment is coming. May the Lord help me to be faithful in this. Have you God speaking to you in that way? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about it. Yes, the Lord help you with this. God help you with it. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, take these things and speak to our hearts. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary is singing. As he sings, if God's speaking to you, you come on. As he sings, come on. Come on now. Would you do it?
Almost persuaded.
God's being very patient with people. He's being very long-suffering with people. Maybe he's being long-suffering with you.
Christ to receive.
Yes.
Seems now some soul to say,
this way. We're getting the information of one here. We appreciate him and his dear family. God bless him. If you're saved today, friends, don't ever get over it. If you're saved, you're sealed. Amen. God's wrath will not ever get to you. Why anybody says no to that, I have no idea, you know. This is Tanner Watson. Tanner, if you want to stand there with your dad. His mom and grandparents are here. God bless them. Tanner is, he has nailed down his salvation. This happened at home. Am I right by saying that? And they had spoken to him and different things. Tanner, you know now, without a doubt, that you're going to heaven. Am I right by saying that? So you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Like that, yes, sir. I'm not too much of a sir, but I like that, you know. That is great. And you're 11 years old, correct? Great. Let's pray that you grow up to be more like your mama than your daddy, okay? I'm just kidding with you. We're proud of you. Have you happy for him. Say a big amen. Isn't this great? We're going to have you stay right there if you don't mind. I'm going to have our folks, don't scare him, you know, or anything like that, but just come by and let him know that you're proud of him. And more importantly than that, the Lord's proud of you. And the wrath of God will never get to you. Glory. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? Your little boy, God's wrath is away from him now. He's safe in Jesus. Glory. That's a blessing. Amen. That's what it's about. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray, to be more like you. Speak to our hearts. Bring us back tonight. Bless the financial seminar at 5:30. The John Sevier Chapel at 4:30. Breathe upon it, we pray, in Jesus' name. God bless you, folks. If you're a visitor,